You know, for the most part, stories that capture our mind and our imagination, that stand the test of time, aren't all that different from one another. Even just recently, I don't know if some of you saw it, many of you know, I'm a pretty big Harry Potter fan, all right? I know it's such a sin for a pastor to love a magical movie, but it's magical, and I love it, okay? But somebody had the story of Star Wars and the story of Harry Potter running parallel to each other, and they're the same story, all right? You know, but if you look back, that's not the first time. Oedipus, Superman, all right, born, all right, comes to Earth, has adopted parents several years later, starts to figure out what power is in him. That power has to be learned and contained and then is used to save your town, your region, this planet, all right. Every major mythical and many non-mythical tales follow that same thing, even Harry. They're always given something or find within them something, be it a wand, be it a sword. My wife and I are into a series now about one of the superheroes called Arrow, all right? And he is taken away and learns tricks of the trade, comes back to save his city. They all run the same thing, all right? And until recently, I didn't even think about Moses that way, but that's exactly what happens. That is, Moses is a hero story. In vain of Oedipus, in vain of any of the mythical creatures, Superman, Arrow, all of them. He runs the same frame, all right? He really does. And here's what I want to do. I have found so much. I should know everything about Moses. I don't, all right? I didn't before now. I know way more today than I knew before, and we're going to know more after the next 4 to 8 weeks, depending on how we break this down, all right? Today, you're not going to get this, what happened, challenge me message. You're going to get background, all right? What I hope happens today is you'll go, I didn't know that. I didn't know that either. And then when I get to the end, I'm going to walk through some of the things that we're going to talk about, and I think you're going to be like, oh, I want to be here that week. Oh, that's me. Oh, that's me, because they're all you, because they're all me, all right? So here we go, all right? Here's what happened. One of the things I don't know if you know about Moses is he wasn't just in Egypt, or born in Egypt, or prince of Egypt. That's where it all starts, all right? It starts prior to that, all right? You have Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Well, we don't need to deal with many. We need to deal with one, all right? Abraham, Isaac, all right, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And when we get to Jacob, you probably connect Jacob with one of his sons that had the coat of many colors, all right? Joseph, and Joseph's story is how the tribe of Levi, all of the line of Jacob, get to Egypt. Do you remember? They sold him into slavery. Joseph rises up as second in command to the king of Egypt. Why? Because he had a dream that saved them from 7 years of famine. And so he is put up in the place, and then while the famine's going on, in the Hebrew land, they can't survive, so they come to Egypt because Egypt has all of this grain, has all of this food stored up. So they come to ask, and that's where they see Joseph again that the brothers sent away. God used that. And they bow before him, and he reveals who he is, and the family is restored. And all of this line, these people, are now in Egypt, okay? Now here's what happens in between. Another Pharaoh, a new king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, ascends to the throne. And I'm telling you, listen, if you want to talk about the effects of hate, the effects of what we would call racism now, this is exactly what went on. For whatever reason, you need to know that this is what was going on. These Israelites, the Hebrew children, began to grow, multiply, expand, get jobs, enumerate. So they were a large, growing culture within a culture. This Pharaoh rises up with a higher than thou. He is, but his attitude is awful toward anyone who is not pure blood. Think Harry Potter again. His attitude is awful toward anyone who is not of the same skin color. And he begins to enslave. He begins to exert his authority. He begins to treat poorly all of the Hebrew children. All right? He finally gets to the point in his hatred, all right, where he says, they are a threat to me. I am going to diminish their number by killing the firstborn of all of them. And they began to go around and say, you must take your babies and throw them in the river and watch them drown. They will be swept out of here. I am clean sweeping this out of my country. Well, one set of mother and father, all right, Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed, all right, already had a daughter, and they had a son, and that son was to be thrown in the Nile. Well, they were able to hide him for about 3 months. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't. I thought he was newborn. No, they were able to hide him for nearly 3 months. And then, during that time, they made a waterproof craft, went down to the place where the reeds were so nobody could see them, sat the baby in the Nile, and had the little girl, the sister, watch where it went. Okay? Well, it drifted into a group of Egyptian women, one of which was the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, think about this for a minute. We all think, hey, it just happened to be that the daughter of Pharaoh was bathing in the Nile, and that's where Moses ended up. And we go, must have been God. I think it was deeper than that. You ever talk to a teenager? Especially a teenager who's got opinions about things? Especially a teenager who's got opinions about things when their dad's an authority figure? Come on. Listen, here's what I think happened. I think this girl had a heart. And I think she thought her daddy was full of hot air. What was a woman who could bathe in rose petals, who could bathe in frankincense and myrrh, doing bathing down by the river with the servant girls? I think she was taking a stand. I think she was boycotting. I think she was going, watch this, daddy. I'm going down with the lessers. And she's down with the lessers, and she's bathing in the river, and this baby floats by, and she doesn't have a child, and she wants a child, because a lot of these women she with have their own children, or they're surrogate mothers to other children. Miriam sees this, all right? The princess picks him up, names him Moses. Do you know what that means? I drew him out of the water. All right, so he is drawn from the water, goes into the house of Pharaoh as a Hebrew boy. All right, and then because she is not able to provide for him what a mother needs to provide for him, all right, without being, all right, so Miriam says, I know a woman who is without child but can handle this, goes and gets his real mom, who gets to stay with him. His mom gets to stay with him in the palace, and when they don't want him in the palace or don't want the girls in the palace, he goes and lives in his own house. And this goes on. They actually raise nanny. His parents nanny him for 12 years and teach him about their God. So he is grown on this side in the Hebrew culture of their single God, but has his takeaway years that we get nothing about, all right? So think of every sporting movie, every karate movie, every superhero movie, and that musical break in between when we learn the character and in between when they come, the music plays and they're like, cha, 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 and all you see is them training, you know? I see Moses on a salmon ladder, you know, getting the best training against the best people in. Look, at the end of this, what we don't hear about, they say, and he was trained. And they talk about his body and his strength and his mind being on a step above everyone. This guy becomes a physical superhero. Literally, Paul, this is right up your alley. He's going through all of this, knows how to shoot arrows, knows how to... I didn't know any of this. He is trained to be a warrior. So now he is filled with the God of the Hebrews and physically trained to be a warrior. But he's got some missteps along the way. Gets of age, he steps out of the castle one day, and he runs into a crisis of his faith. He knows his skin color matches one. He knows his upbringing matches another. He knows that his family is servants. He also knows that the family that has given him everything is Egyptian. He walks out of the castle. He's trained, he's equipped, but he's calm. At least he thinks he is. When we're young, we make mistakes. And he comes upon an argument happening. And in this argument, there's an Egyptian man beating a slave. I mean, beating him badly. And I'm sure that it was more than just the one verse we get. I'm sure he kind of stepped in and said, hey, I think that's a little too much. And I think the guy badmouthed him. And I think they got into it. And I think this young warrior lost control of how good he was. He killed him. So the Hebrew Egyptian has now killed an Egyptian who works for his grandfather. Now, less than that far later in the scripture, we're not talking about weeks, months, we're talking about literally 24 hours later, he comes upon another argument, except this time it's two Hebrews. So it happens among everyone. And he steps in, and here's what the guy says. What are you going to do, kill me like you killed the other guy? 24 hours later, we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. You know why? Because we've all made mistakes. We've all done things we're not proud of. And we've all been privy to one of the two possibilities that happen. Possibility number one, it's hard to do anything without people talking. Can I get an amen? We live in a small town. We live in a tight-knit community. And it's hard to do anything without people talking. And sometimes people talking can be the most harmful thing imaginable. Because the story changes, the story runs. And in less than 24 hours, Moses finds himself at odds with his grandfather to the point that his grandfather wants him killed. That's possibility number one. You know what possibility number two is? What if the guy beating the guy was the guy he saved the day before? There was only one person who knew what happened if nobody talked. I'm not saying it was or it wasn't. Here's what I'm saying. That is a possibility that within 24 hours, this guy, remember the story in the Bible about the one who was forgiven his debt and then not forgiven his debt? Here's how this applies to our lives. Have you ever done everything you can for someone and within 24 hours been slapped in the face, been stabbed in the back, poured your soul, your life, given up something for them, and had them greet you in return with no gratitude whatsoever? How do we deal with things like that? I think we can learn from Moses, because that one's going to compound. That incident right there is going to compound throughout his life. And he doesn't deal with it as well as he should the first time. You know what he does? He runs. Now, most of you know the next thing that happens is he ends up in the desert, all right? Here's what you probably don't know. He doesn't just end up in the desert. He runs into the land of Midian, okay? Basically, a desert, all right? And then we go to the burning bush. But that's not right. There's more there, all right? First thing that's there, he is alone. And when I mean alone, alone. One day he goes to a well, all right, and he is quiet and he is calm and he's unassuming. He doesn't want to be seen for who he is. He's having a crisis of his hero identity. He becomes, the Bible said, an incredibly meek man. So he goes from warrior to total humility, meek man. The scriptures use that word about Moses. He's at a well one day and all of these women are there. They're all from the same family. And some shepherds, some other people come through, and they're giving the women a hard time. You know, think of them being pushed around. And Moses is, you know, hood down. And he just probably kind of says, you need to leave him alone. You've seen this before in movies. You know this is what happened. And they say, who are you? It'd be better if you left him alone. And in a real quick movie moment, there's a and you got seven guys laying on the ground by their horses. And the women are like, woo! And he's like, the women go back and they tell their dad. He's the priest of the region. They tell their dad, all right? His name is Jethro. I'll tell you a story about a man named Jed, all right? Jethro, all right? Jethro comes and he finds this hooded man. He says, did you do this? Yeah. You saved my family. I want you to come. I want you to come stay with us. I want you to come live with us. He begins to work for this man. He becomes a shepherd for this man. Low, low job, but it's all he wanted. He was glad to do it. And this man gave him a woman named Zipporah. Zipporah is Moses' wife. And they had two boys. They had two children together, all right, and two sons. And what you don't know is the bush doesn't happen, you ready, for 40 years. There is a 40-year break where all Moses is a shepherd, a dad, and a guy who's hiding from the most powerful man in the world. Listen to me, 40 years. Next question for us. How many of us have had to endure the desert? Do we endure it? Do we make it shine? Do we learn from it? Do we see at the end of the tunnel God is becoming us? We're going to talk about what that did, what that created in, how that affected Moses. Next week, we will be hitting what comes next, all right? Moses' call to return. But better than that, I am who you say I am from the song. In the scripture, Jesus says, I am who I am. I want to redistribute those words in Hebrew for you and show you how they manifest themselves in the New Testament, in the call on Moses' life and the call on your life. The burning bush can be ours, can be yours, may have already been. And we're going to walk through that next week as we celebrate, woo, the call on two of our church members' lives, as we celebrate the salvation of two other members of our church, all right? We're going to look at, dissect, and celebrate that moment around the burning bush. So he calls him to lead the people. Anybody ever been invited to do something by God and make excuses? I don't have time. I got too many children. I'm still making children. Well, anything? Something else is going on, something else with my time. I don't like the way that they're doing this. I don't, huh? That's what Moses did. He said, my tongue doth not work too good, and I'm just a shepherd, and you're just a shepherd. You're just a shepherd who could take on 100 men like a Jackie Chan, just a shepherd. You are the Chuck Norris of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But, hold on, you ready for this? But, you're 80. He's 80 years old at this time. The beginning of everything you know Moses to do starts when he's 80. I didn't even recognize. I knew Chuck was old, but that's ridiculous. All right? He'd been using his whatever that ab flex, bow flex thing. Moses been on it out in the woods, all right? Still fit as a fiddle. What is that one Chuck does?
Total gym,
yes. Yes. Moses has been using his total gym. He's still, doing pretty well. They go back. Listen, I never thought about this. He goes back to his granddad. He's not going back to the Pharaoh. He is, but he's going back to his granddad. He tells all of the people to pack up and get ready. And then, with the power of God, the staff in his hand, they do the vermin thing, the fly thing, the locust thing, the cattle thing, the darkness thing, the blood thing, the plague thing. And then they get to the one that makes a difference. You ever been reminded like Peter was reminded? Hey, I deny you. Hey, I deny you. Hey, I deny you. And then Jesus goes, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love? You know that's some shadowing back. Same thing happens to Pharaoh. Oh, you remember when you killed all those babies? Guess what plague number 10 is? The firstborn will die tonight. All of the Hebrew children put the lamb's blood over their door. We now have the scene for the Passover that still to this day lasts as a praise, as a thanks. And all the people die. The women mourn. The Pharaoh throws his hands up and says, I give up. And they go out. And from that moment on, listen to me, from that moment on, these freed people gripe, whine, and complain. Gripe, wine. Have you ever tried to lead or care for ungrateful people? No, never. I wonder what Moses could teach us about 40 years of leading, of teaching, of caring for, of giving up life for thousands upon thousands of people over and over again. He goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, comes back off the mountain, and they didn't even last 40 days. They made a covenant with God, and we will learn what that covenant means and the difference between a covenant and a contract and why it works and how they broke it and the idolatry therein, the infidelity therein. We're going to examine. Every time we see Charlton Heston or anybody else, they throw the tablets down. What if Moses' heart was so in tune with God and with these people that he didn't throw them down? What if he dropped them? What if his heart was so affected by his time on the mountain with God and his love for the people that their disdain or their infidelity didn't cause him to be enraged? It caused him to be broken. What if it shocked him? Have you ever been shocked by the disdain, by the disrespect of your children, of your friends, by the disrespect of people that you loved, by yourself? Have you ever learned when something is broken, when trust is put away, like those tablets, when they're cracked and in pieces? Have you ever had the ability to climb yourself for what everybody else did? Instead of blaming them, you climb back up the mountain. You work alongside with God. Did you know that the first time the tablets were formed, it says, and he formed them. When he went back up, did you know that Abraham formed them? It's a subtle thing. But do you see the difference? You ever been in a marriage relationship where the trust had been broken? And sometimes what you want to do is point the finger and say, look what they did, look how they did, look how they acted, look what they did, when what you need to do is suck it up, buttercup, find the great things about them, do your part to help restore, and let God write the commandments back on your heart, and remember to put them in the Ark of the Covenant so that the broken pieces are a reminder that everything is fragile, but the restored pieces are a reminder that the God who goes before you will help you win the victory, as those people carried the Ark of the Covenant before them, and victory always followed. There is a way to overcome the brokenness. Didn't know Moses could teach you that. And how do you overcome giving all of this to these people, treating them with the utmost respect, following God's orders to a T, and then one day, toward the end of the journey, the people are still whining, they're still complaining, and the Bible tells us Moses' attitude is still good, his eyes are still radiant, and you wonder if he's going to make it past that one thing. What if everything you worked for in your life, every dream you ever had, was knocked away from you in one fell swoop? Here's what happened. God says, speak to the rock, and it will pour out water for the people. Moses raises his hands for the people and says, look what we are going to do for you. He takes his stick, he hits the rock, and water flows, just like he had the first time. Do you know what God said? Does anyone know? God said, for that act of disobedience, you don't get to go in the promised land. I'm sorry, 120 years, and I don't get to go in the promised land because I used the stick instead of my mouth. Anybody else think that seems trivial? Anybody else think with all this other stuff that went wrong, murder, leaving your family, and he did, for the business, that this seems... How do you get past something like that? How do you do that with the right attitude? The end of the book of Deuteronomy says this. And he looked out over the place he would not go into. He looked out over Canaan, the promised land. And his eyes and his face and his heart and his radiance glowed as it always did in the presence of the God Almighty. We don't find him sulking. We don't find him upset. How do we deal, A, with the trivial nature of what we perceive God doing to him. And how do we see the difference in what God sees? And here's what I say to you. Throughout this journey, you need to understand that our response is about perspective. Listen to me. It's about perspective. It's not about how we see things to be, but how they really are. It's not about how we choose to look, but how we also choose to look. And it's all about the I am who I am, and I'm not going to steal next week's thunder. But it is the promise of God that regardless of what you think is happening, he is with you. Regardless of what he thinks he's making you to be, he's with you. When it looks like he's turning you into a shepherd, he's actually turning you into a leader. When it looks like he's turning you into a warrior, he's actually about to humble you. He is knitting everything about you because you're not who you think you are. You are who he says you are. And the key is, you are never alone. We want to transform our perspective of the story we see of Moses in things like, was he a feeble old man or was he Jackie Chan? In things like, was he angry as he threw down the tablets or was he hurt and shocked at what happened to him as he poured his life out for the people? Was he powerful enough to overtake Pharaoh, or did God do it all for him? Was God taking from him his opportunity to enter the promised land, or was God offering to his people who needed to lead them because Moses was done? It's all about perspective. He wasn't perfect, and you need to know that. And we will examine it. He didn't always think he was right, and he listened, and we will examine it. Did you know that there was a tent meeting in the middle of the story? And the story is long, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy tell this story. Exodus through Deuteronomy as Moses from the beginning to the end, okay? It's four books of all of these things, and I didn't even scratch the surface, and I told you more today than you probably knew before. But right in the middle is a meeting with his father-in-law. Do you know what his father-in-law does? His father-in-law comes to him, he says, I brought your wife and your boys to you. Moses says, hey! He says, I brought your wife and your boys to you. He said, come inside, let's hang out. He says, I brought your wife and your boys to you. Let me tell you all that God has done. He says, I brought your wife and your boys to you. It looks like God's doing great things through you for these people. And Moses continues to tell him. And Jethro shakes his hand. And the next day, all of the people come to Moses. All of the people, thousands of people come to Moses. And he loves on them and judges them. He really does. They come to him with problems. He answers them. Jethro pulls him into the tent later. Has a chance to tell him something, but here's what he does tell him. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, they come to me and I make the choice when the choice is hard. And I do it for everyone and they're still standing out there and this will go on till it's done and it never will be done. Anybody know about busyness? Anybody know about their job taken away? Anybody know about the things they get involved with taken over? Jethro says, hey, I know you're the leader and I know God's doing awesome things with you and I don't need the plagues to come down on me, but you need to listen, you need to listen. You're not doing this right. And Moses doesn't deny. Because Jethro goes on and he says, not only are you not doing it right, you need to let somebody else help you do it because this is too much for one man and I don't care how big that rod is. It's too much for one man. And Moses goes, you're right. And the next verse says, he had people underneath him, some over thousands, some over hundreds, and some over ten. And they began to deal with it and if they had a problem, they brought it to Moses. He learned. Are you willing to learn? Even if you're a good man, even if you're a good father, even if you're a good woman, are you willing to listen and learn? Because this is how we become greater. This is how we become spiritually heroic. This is how we become who he says we are. But I want you to recognize something. We never get, and we're going to talk through this, we never get whether or not he did anything with his wife and his sons. There are people in history who've done great things. Albert Einstein's son was given a speech one time and he said, my dad literally figured out everything and poured his life into everything except me. Except me. Roosevelt's wife loved him well, but he had to fight a war. He had to win World War II, and he did it at the expense of her. She loved him through it. And time after time and place after place and leader have neglected. And here's what I don't know, church. I wish I did, but I don't. And here's what we're going to talk through. Can it be done both ways? I don't know, because I don't have an example. But if I believe in the scriptures, here's what I'm sure of. God isn't going to call me to do something he is not going to equip me to do. Nor is he going to shut down the part where he says, I have given you this woman. She is a part of you. I have given you these children. They are a part of you. And they do not become the most, but they do not become the least. I can teach you how to balance. I can teach you how to love those children and lead these people. I can teach you how to love that wife and lead this church. There are individuals after individuals who have been neglected by great men doing great things, but their greatest job has been sacrificed. Their greatest gift has been pushed aside. And I believe with all my heart that you do not have to do one or the other, that God is who he says he is. And with his power, you can do both. We will learn from Moses' failures. I am excited about the journey we're about to take. I want to finish with this story because what I don't want is for this sermon series to just be about Moses. I want it to be about you. We're going to keep on singing the song. Preston doesn't know it, but he knows it now. We're going to keep on singing the song, maybe not every week, but through this series. I am who you say that I am. Those words are going to ring out to us. There was a rabbi back in the end of the 18th century. And he was a respected and he was an honored and he was a revered, humble rabbi. And his name was Zusia. And Zusia is known in history for his kindness, his chesed, which we're going to also talk about. He is known for his choices in ministry and in the gospel and in helping. And he comes to the end of his life and his close servants gather him in a room and they say, you know, you're nearing the end. You've done so much, but you seem so anxious. What are you anxious about? And he says, I'm going to stand before my Lord, my master, my God one day to give account. And I know what I will say if he says, Zusia, why were you not more like Moses? I will respond, because you did not give me the stoutness of heart and the level of understanding that you gave Moses. Zusia, why were you not more like Solomon? And I can answer. For I will say, Lord, you did not grant me the wisdom or the monetary ability of Solomon. He says, but I tremble because I don't know how I will answer this question. Zusia, why were you not Zusia? See, that's the question, isn't it? Josh? Damon? Ty, Heather, God doesn't expect you to be me. And God doesn't expect us to be these heroes of Moses. But God expects Jamie. God expects Danny. God expects you to be you. All of the you, he made you. And that is what we should strive for as we watch Moses rise, fall, go, become, and stay faithful by spending time with God. He was who God made him to be, and that's what I want us to find. How do we live out this life as exactly who he made us to be in individuals, in community, in success and in disappointment, in overjoyful celebrations and in our pain? How do we do it? Moses' life has a lot of keys. read, search, find. Come with me. Next week, we look into the bush. Moses and the burning bush. Let's pray. Then I got a couple things I want to tell you. Even in the best of times and the worst of times, God, we are chosen but not forsaken. All things work for the good of those who love and are called according to His purpose, no matter how they feel, no matter how we see them. God, what I am asking is that You begin to stir in us, whether it needs to be a cultivating of the soil, whether it needs to be a moving us to the right place, whether it needs to be a call on our lives to just be here so that we can learn together, whether it be the multitude of people who will begin tonight and all this week gathering in small groups and iron sharpening iron, helping one another become more and more like what You want us to be, talking over who Moses is, asking questions about what we heard today, going further and deeper into one another's lives, both fearfully and courageously. God, I'm praying for all these things to rise up in us, change us, and in turn, change our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.